in Genesis 10, where we'll pick up at the exegesis, verse 6. Christ proclaimed that true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. The combination looks at God the Holy Spirit and His filling role in respect to His ministry to believers, whom He indwells all believers, but does not necessarily at any given point in time fill the believer. That's dependent upon them dealing with their personal sin in life appropriately before God through the rebound technique. We all, as believers, continue to engage in personal sin. We deal with that by an acknowledgement, prayer, confession to God regarding our sins, known and unknown. And when we do so, He forgives us of our sins. We're filled with the God, the Holy Spirit. We are then in the proper spiritual state so that we can take the second part of the ingredient for true worship, that is the truth of Bible doctrine. Putting these two things together, we are enlightened in that way regards to God's Word, undistorted by the sin nature in its most purest of forms as so intended. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, Your Word stands forever. We thank You for truth, the fact that You have proclaimed it, revealed it to mankind. We thank You for the enlightenment towards positive volition in this respect and keeping these things hidden from those antagonistic, negative to You otherwise. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the genealogy of Noah's sons, establishing the first national entities for the post-diluvian era, we move from Japheth in verses 2 through 5 to now the sons of Ham, verses 6 and following. First, we begin with the four sons of Ham here in verse 6. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. You have the wow conjunction, followed with our noun for sons, common masculine plural construct, Ben, B-E-N. Proper noun for Ham, Com, C-H-A-M. The sons of Ham, then they are listed, the proper noun or name, Cush, transliterated, K-U-S-H, wow conjunction. Then our name, Mitzrayim, M-I-T-S-E-R-A-Y-I-M, wow conjunction. And then our next name in the list is Put or Futz in the Hebrew, P-W-T-S. U-T-S, and then the wow conjunction, our final name, transliterated again, that we've seen already, Canaan, Kenan, Kenan, K-E-N-A-A-N. All right, the analysis of verse 6. One, the descendants of Ham, youngest of Noah's sons, settled mainly in Africa and Southwest Asia. Two, the Bible often refers to Africa as the land of Ham or Ham. Psalm 105, 23. Israel also came into Egypt, located obviously northern Africa. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. The territory maintains the identity with Ham. Verse 27, they performed his wondrous acts among them, Moses and the Exodus, and miracles in the land of Ham. And then 106:22, wonders in the land of Ham and awesome things by the Red Sea. Red Sea obviously extends much further south than proper Egypt otherwise. So Africa in and of itself, the continent, that territory, corporately is the land of Ham. So three, now the first son, Cush, in the list, is the Hebrew word for old Ethiopia, from Aswan south to Khartoum. For, without exception, the word Ethiopia in the English Bible is always a translation of the Hebrew Cush. Examples here, confer Esther 1:1. Now it took place in days of Ahasuerus, who reigned from India to Cush, Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. If your Bible does the same as mine, it has Cush to the side there for Ethiopia. 8:9, chapter 8, verse 9, same thing. So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, that is the month of Sivan, and the 23rd day, and is written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, the princes of the provinces, which extended from India to Ethiopia, to Cush. 127 provinces, a large size of real estate. Job 28:19. Regards to precious stones, gems, the topaz of Cush cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Ethiopia, translation. Psalm 68:31. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Psalm 87:4. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. Jeremiah 46:9. Go up, you horses, and drive madly, you chariots, that the mighty men may march forward, Ethiopia, and put the handle of the shield, and Lydians the handle and bend the bow. Ezekiel 29:10. Judgment on Egypt is context. Therefore, behold, I am against you and against your rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt an utter waste and desolation, from Dole to Syene and even to the border of Ethiopia. much the same today. Ezekiel 30, verses 4, 5, and 9. For, and a sword will come upon Egypt, and anguish will be in Ethiopia. Again, all this in the Hebrew is our word Cush. Verse 5 listed Ethiopia, Put, Lud, all Arabia, Libya, Libya. Then verse 9, on that day messengers will go forth from me in ships to frighten, secure Ethiopia, and anguish will be on them as on the days of Egypt. 38:5 Ezekiel. Persia, Ethiopia, and Put, Libya. Nahum 3:9. Ethiopia was her might, and Egypt too, without limits. Put and Lubim were among her helpers. And then Zephaniah 3:10. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. So Cush is what we know as Ethiopia today. Five, Josephus rendered the name as Chus or Cus, and says that the Ethiopians, quote, are even at this day, both by themselves, by all men in Asia, called Cusites, end quote. Josephus, again, a historian that lived during the apostolic period. Six, Noah's next grandson in the list is Mitzrayim. It is a Hebrew word for Egypt. Egypt. Seven, the name Egypt is seen 623 times in the Old Testament, always translated from Mitzrayim, M-I-T-S-E-R-A-Y-I-M in the Hebrew, transliterated. Eight, for example, obviously I won't make you look at all those verses. For example, at the burial of Jacob, point 8, the Canaanites observed the mourning of the Egyptians as mourning as from death, not in the mourning, as in time. Observed the mourning of the Egyptians, the so-called the place Abel Mitzrayim. The example is Genesis 50, verse 11. Now, when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning for the Egyptians." Therefore, his name, Abel Mitzrayim, which is beyond the Jordan. In honor of Egypt. Nine, the third in line, Put, or Puts, is a Hebrew name for Libya, translated two times as such in the King James Version. King James pegged this one right over the New American Standard, actually, on this, not a common occurrence. Ezekiel 30, verse 5. In King James, if you have a King James, you can look it up. Libya is listed. I believe in the New American Standard, they translated it Lud, or Lud. Then 38:5. Let's see. Uh, there just translated it put as Libya. Ten, the Greek word for Libya is Libue, L-I-B-U-E, as translated as such in Acts 2:10, and also in the Septuagint in regards to Old Testament passages. And I note for you that there's some confusion between Lydia, Ludoi, and Libya, Libue, in the English translations. Acts 2:10. There you have the transliterated right to Libya, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome in regards to the Day of Pentecost, nationalities that were represented. Lebanon, the ancient river Put or Foot was in Libya. 12, by Daniel's day, the name had been changed to Libya in the Hebrew Lubim, L-U-B-I-Y-M, Daniel 11:43. That he will gain control over the hidden treasures, gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. That's all in connection with the Antichrist in the latter days, prophetically. 13, Josephus says, quote, Put also was the founder of Libya, his words, and called the inhabitants Futites from himself. End quote. 14, and the final son of Ham is Canaan. Is one of the same that was cursed by Noah that we saw back in chapter 9, verse 25. 15, as we have already seen, he was a bastard offspring from the incestuous relationship with Ham and his father's wife or his mother, unraveling the language back in Genesis 9, 22. So 16, this curse did not mean that Canaan would not still benefit from the procreating blessing of the Noahic covenant. Genesis 9:1, he is, if you will, pretty good validation that that promise was universal. It doesn't depend upon one's spiritual status, morality, or otherwise. The Noahic covenant of repopulating the planet. 17, Canaan is the Hebrew word for the general region later called by the Romans Palestine. As we would recognize it today, that is modern Israel and Jordan, those areas of real estate. All right. Moving on with the genealogy from Ham, we now focus on the sons of Cush, i.e. Ethiopia, in verses 7 through 8, and then we'll deal with the career of Nimrod in verses 8 through 12. Doing all these as a unit. And the sons of Cush for Seba, Havilah, and Sabtah, and Raamah, and Sabteca. Vowel conjunction, again, are noun for sons, Ben, B-E-N, common masculine plural construct. Cush, transliterated, our first son of Cush, which would be grandsons of Ham, is Seba, S-E-B-A, transliterated, vowel conjunction, and Havilah, Hawilah, in the Hebrew, H-A-W-I-Y-L-A-H, means hot or sandy. We saw this back in earlier Genesis in the area of Pangaea, in association with that. And Sabtah, vowel conjunction, Sabeta in the Hebrew, S-A-B-E-T-T-A, and Raama, R-A-E-M-A-H, all these with the vowel conjunction in between, same construct, and Sabeteka, S-A-B-E-T-T-E-K-A, translated simply Sabteka. And then we have great-grandsons from the line of Raamah, and the sons of Raamah were Sheba and Dedan. Vowel conjunction again, noun for sons, Ben, Raamah, and then the two sons there is Sheba, transliterated S-H-E-B-A, and vowel conjunction, Dedan again, exact transliteration, D-E-D-A-N. Verse 8, now we're introduced to his most infamous son, Nimrod. Verses 8 through 12, and revolves around his career. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. Vowel conjunction, Cush became the father of, is our Cal perfect third masculine singular verb, Yalad, Y-A-L-A-D. Begat or fathered, sign of direct object. Then our son and name here is Nimrod, N-I-M-E-R-O-D in the Hebrew. He became a mighty one on the earth. He had the pronoun, third masculine singular, who, H-U, he himself, emphatic. And then you have the hifil, causative, perfect third masculine singular of the verb kalal. I didn't transliterate that. C-H-A-L-A-L. Literally, caused a wound. Caused to wound, injure. You have the preposition lamed, followed with a cal infinitive construct. Then Hayah, becoming, H-A-Y-A-H, a mighty one on the earth. Why they left out that one word, I don't know. Why I left out that word is because I like to imitate them. A mighty man or a mighty one. Here is the adjective, masculine singular, absolute, Gibor, G-I-B-O-R, on or upon the earth, preposition, bait, definite article, noun, common feminine singular, absolute, Eretz, E-R-E-T-S. Verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Again, you have the pronoun, third masculine singular, who, emphatic, he himself, was, is the cal perfect third masculine singular, Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H, became a mighty hunter. You have the adjective masculine singular construct, Gabor, again, repeated. He himself became a mighty man of, in the construct, game, literally in the Hebrew. You had a common masculine singular absolute noun, Tsayid, T-S-A-Y-I-D, Tsayid, of game or hunting. It emphasizes big game, so he's a big game hunter, mighty in his field. Plus the preposition lamed, before, the Lord. You have the, in the Hebrew, before the face of Yahweh. You have common both plural construct, a word for face, paneh, P-A-N-E-H, hence before, to the face of, before Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-Y, before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, is the two prepositions all, A-L, plus ken, K-E-N. Therefore, it is said, it is being said, is the nifal, imperfect third masculine singular by others, obviously, in the passive, amar, A-M-A-R, words ascribed to him, like Nimrod. You have the preposition kaph, K-A-P-H, Nimrod, transliterated, a mighty hunter, again is the adjective masculine singular construct, gibor, followed with our noun for game, hunting, common masculine singular absolute, tasayid, T-S-A-Y-I-D, before the Lord, same construction, preposition lamed, to the face of Yahweh, paneh, the noun, common both plural, like Nimrod, a mighty game hunter before the Lord. Verse 10, and now we see the institution of civilization through Nimrod. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. You have the wow consecutive, followed with a cow and perfect third feminine singular, Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. And it came to pass, literally, the beginning of his kingdom. The beginning of is a common feminine singular construct noun, Reshith, R-E-S-H-I-Y-T-H, Reshith. Beginning of, head, chief, as it may be. His kingdom is a common feminine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix, Mamaleka, M-A-M-E-L-A-K-A-H. His sovereignty, his rule, his kingdom. And beginning here in the list, the first is Babel, proper name, transliterated, B-A-B-E-L. And, wow conjunction, our next name is Erech, E-R-E-C-H. It means to prolong or make long, this name. As I stated, if there is any definition attached to it, I try to bring it out in the parsing. Most of these do not have an origination like that. Then you have the wow conjunction, and our next name in the list, Akkad, or Akkad, A-K-K-A-D, wow conjunction. Then Kalne is Kalena, K-A-L-E-N-A-H. in the land of Shinar is a preposition bait, or noun for land or territory, common feminine singular, construct eretz, E-R-E-T-S. Then our proper noun here, Shinar, transliterated S-H-I-N-E-A-R, also known as Sumer, as the alluvial plain between the river Euphrates and Tigris, in the area of Iraq, in that general area. And then verse 11, from that land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ur, and Calah, series of these cities attached to this. You have from that land, the preposition men, M-I-N, definite article, eretz, repeated, common feminine singular, absolute. Then you have the definite article with the pronoun, here personal, third feminine singular, he, H-I-Y. Notice the feminine gender, that one, from that land, that's the reference. The land, obviously, is the land of Shinar. In the previous verse, there's some discussion in regards to whether we're looking at Asher or Nimrod here doing this. So bring this out. I'll hit it again in the notes. He went forth into Assyria. A Cal perfect third masculine singular, Yatsah, Y-A-T-S-A. He went forth into, and then our noun name for Assyria is Ashur, A-S-H-S-H-U-R, vowel conjunction, and built Nineveh. Our building verb here is Cal imperfect third masculine singular, Banah, B-A-N-A-H, to design, architect, build, same word used for building the body of the woman from the rib of Adam, Banah. And you have to sign a direct object to show what he built. And the first in the list here, the cities, is your noun Nineveh, Ninewa, N-I-Y-N-E-W-E-H. Wow conjunction, sign a direct object. Then our next is Rehoboth-ur, Rehoboth-ur, R-E-C-H-O-B-O-T-H, Ur, I-Y-R, a word for city. Wow conjunction, sign a direct object. And then Kalah or Kila, K-E-L-A-H. That means firm or rugged strength. Verse 12. And Rezin became between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. The final city in the list here is Rezin, vowel conjunction, sign direct object, proper noun, R-E-S-E-N, Rezin. That means halter or jaw. Root meaning. This city is between Nineveh and Calah. Between is your preposition bayin, bayin, B-A-Y-I-N. Nineveh, again, transliterated. And, vowel conjunction, between, repeated in the Hebrew, bayin. Calah. Then you have the pronoun, third feminine singular, who, or he, H-I-Y, again, reference to the city itself. Definite article, noun, common, feminine, singular, absolute, our word for city, ear, as I pointed out, I-Y-R, the great one. Definite article, adjective, feminine, singular, absolute, our word for great, gadol, or Gadol, G-A-D-O-L. All right, rereading verses 7 through 12. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabtah, and Raamah, and Sibtekah. And the sons of Raamah were Sheba and Dedan. Verse 8, now Cush begat Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. In the beginning of his kingdom, verse 10, was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calna, in the land of Shinar, or Sumer. Verse 11, from that land he went forth into Assyria, and built Nineveh, and Rehoboth-ur, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that is, the great city. All right, analysis of verses 7 through 12. 1. Only Ham's grandsons, Cush, Mizraim, and Canaan, have offspring resulting in a national identity. Now, obviously, they had more sons than what's listed. But only those that are listed are instrumental in regards to the establishment of nations. So the list is obviously specific to that. And out of Ham's grandsons, only Cush, Mizraim, verse 13, and Canaan, in verse 15, result in national identity. 5 or 2. The first five sons of Cush are Seba, that locates in northern Africa. Example, Isaiah 43:3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Denoting the close proximity with Egypt. Also 45:14. Thus says the Lord, products of Egypt, and the merchandise of Cush, and the Sabaeans, men of stature, all lumped in together, will come over to you, will be yours, etc. So Seba is located in northern Africa, along with Mizraim, Libya, etc. Havilah, the next one, a place named in southwest Arabia, a desert area. As I noted, the word is used in regards to an area in Pangaea, pre-Diluvian. Sabtah, the next in the list, point 2, also associated with southwest Arabia. Raamah, linked to the region of Najran in South Arabia. And then Sibtekah, in an unknown area of South Arabia. So these all obviously are spurs on the African continent, basically. In regards to Cush and Ham. 3, as for Raamah's sons, the son of Cush, Sheba and Dedan, they settled in North Arabia. You can find out most of this information in biblical encyclopedias, etc. 4, the most prominent son of Cush, then, is introduced in verse 8. That's Nimrod. Why all are mentioned in the list, Nimrod gets special mention. 5, the phrase, quote, became the father of, end quote, is a singular verb, yalad, begat, in the Hebrew. 6, it is used here to denote the exceptional status of Nimrod in relation to Cush. 7, this as it relates to father and son developing the first civilization after the flood. 8. People and families grew, moved, settled, but not until you had culture, proclaimed barrier, borders, etc., do you have true civilization. And hence, Nimrod is the notable person to begin the first civilization after the flood. Obviously, in conjunction with his relationship with his father Cush. So 8, the biographical information here on Nimrod foreshadows the founding of the Tower of Babel that will be presented for us in Genesis 11, 1-9, and explains the origins of the Mesopotamian civilization, the first after the flood. Again, our table of nation record of genealogy here in chapter 10 looks forward in time to the progress of all of these establishing their border territories by name and identification. Prior to that resulting, there was an incident that occurred, recorded for us in Genesis 11, which centers on Operation Tower of Babel. We've already been clued in that the records here looks at post-Tower of Babel because it deals with the individual languages of the people. But in chapter 11, we see that at that point in time of the incident, everyone spoke the same language. So the table of nations looks past the Tower of Babel. And Nimrod is the key figure that is behind Operation Tower of Babel. In fact, as maybe some of you remember in our discussion of origination of holidays, Nimrod and his wife, Semiramis, are given the credit to establish the first mother-son occult. The mother-son occult that has been carried on tradition and now has waves the Christian banner under Roman Catholicism. This is as close as you're going to get to a Christmas message this year, so you better listen up. And after Nimrod was horrifically killed, finally people got to him. His wife, trying to carry on his name, took their son Tammuz and proclaimed him as being Nimrod reincarnated or resurrected in that sense. And it began the first mother-son cult. And this all centers on, as we will see and go through, the Operation Tower of Babel as a byproduct of that, of the attempt in civilization of mankind to establish a one-world political order. It is the first major attack, satanic attack, post-prediluvian infiltration of the demonic angels trying to taint the purity of the human race and hence end the line of Messiah in that way. And the first attack after that comes through attack of the divine institution of nationalism and of true worship in regards to God. With a one world, one religious society and the Tower of Babel all represents that. Nimrod is the founder. He's the instigator behind all this. And his mention here gives us insight in regards to two primary things, along with his architectural design, etc., and building the cities and territories, of how he came to having that type of prowess, status among mankind during his time in history, to gain that type of following, power, etc. So point 8 again, the biographical information on Nimrod foreshadows the founding of the Tower of Babel in chapter 11 and explains the origins of Mesopotamian civilization as we would recognize it in ancient history today, the first after the flood. So 9, Nimrod founds this empire first on naked aggression. That's the emphasis of verse 8b. He became a mighty one on the earth. A mighty one is not a mighty hunter in this verse. He is a mighty warrior. He wields much power and expertise in the art of combat. So, first of all, he finds the empire based on the fact that he was militarily very adept, and he was ruthless, and became very powerful by wielding the sword, if you will, in regards to his person and others. So he, under naked aggression, basically consolidates and brings people and subdues them under his jurisdiction, his authority. So that's first and foremost on the list. 10, his exploits were such that it became the basis for a proverb. In addition to being a mighty warrior, he also had a reputation of being an excellent big game hunter. And it was of such that he became the subject for a proverb that is articulated for us in verse 9. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, this is a proverb, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. So, he founds the empire based on naked aggression to begin with. Secondly, he had a reputation that preceded him in regards to his capabilities and abilities overall. And that is in his ability to hunt down animals, etc. Obviously, this tied right into his military capabilities and ruthless aggression otherwise. So 11, now the name Nimrod, which I did not include this in the parsing, but I knew I had it in the analysis, is from the root Marad, M-A-R-A-D, in the Hebrew, and it means rebel or rebellion. So his name aptly describes his character, his nature. Verse 8, indicates that, as we noted, he became a mighty and that should be warrior on the earth. That's the idea. Signifying that this man took up arms to attain what he wanted. 13, he honed his skills in pursuing wild animals. That's the proclamation, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, before Yahweh, to the face of Yahweh. So he would stay sharp train by hunting to help him in regards to his military capabilities. And while we might understand, at least to some degree, how this could be helpful, even more so, as we will see, in Nimrod's case, in his hunting capabilities. So, the phrase now, point 14, before the Lord, that particular phrase, here is superlative, meaning that even in God's estimation, Nimrod was a mighty hunter and a man to be feared. If one is said to be mighty, God recognizes it as such and agrees, then that is obviously all the validation we need. So the term before the Lord makes the whole ascription superlative. He was probably the best that's ever walked on this planet in regards to hunting. So 15, Near Eastern kings prided themselves on their hunting prowess. That was a hobby or an ability that those who held high places of authority, etc., liked to pride themselves on. A man of men, see. A great hunter. So 16, his prey here was, quote, big game, or word tesaid, end quote, an understatement based on today's perception. Not big game hunting today, I mean, yeah, Africa, elephants, you know, lion, the cat families, bear, grizzly, etc. But Nimrod went over and beyond in that respect. And that's by recognizing truly the extent of his availability of what to hunt. And that's point 17. The fact is that during this time, dinosaurs still roamed the earth. We know that from the book of Job, point 18. Job, having lived in the era between the flood and Abraham. So, Noah would probably be familiar with Job as he lived all the way up to the birth of Abraham. So Job gives apt descriptions as to the size and ferocity of some of these particular dinosaurs. And we'll come back and take a look at that after our break.